Well, you guys, I'm so excited to lean into the Bible together today as we launch this new series, The Joy of Generosity. And I'm so excited to look at what we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks through the filter of joy. And I really just sensed as I was preparing for this that the Holy Spirit wanted me to really lean into the idea of joy and the joy of generosity. And so let's go ahead and jump right in. I want to start with a precursor and kind of almost a promise. And I don't do this often, but I really truly believe that what we're going to talk about over the next couple weeks has the potential to functionally and fundamentally and practically change our lives. I know that's a big promise, but I truly, truly believe it. I believe that it can change our homes and our families. I believe it can change our schoolwork. I believe it can change our marriages, our work life. I believe it can change our spiritual life, our kids, and our kids' 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 kids. And I believe that this really, truly can have some of the most large and fundamental impact on our lives of anything that we could probably talk about. It's seriously that big. You say, Pastor Scott, what is that? What does that mean? Well, it's the joy of generosity. And you go, great, how do you want to position that? How do you want to take that forward with us? Well, here's what I want to do. For the next several weeks, I want to talk to us about, ready, personal finances. Woo-hoo! And you say, oh, Pastor Scott, I really liked this church. Here's the deal. Look, for some of us, even the idea of talking about finances, personal finances, it actually brings up defensiveness in us. Maybe for a couple reasons. Maybe for some of us, it's like confrontational, like here we go again, like churches just want to talk about money. Well, as a church, we kind of actually like to talk about money because money actually is something that's so fundamental and so important to human beings. And so we believe, and Jesus believed too, by the way, if you read the New Testament, that money's important and that we should talk about it. And so if we really care about people and we really care about each other, we absolutely definitely should be having conversations about money. And I was actually just talking to somebody earlier today, and they actually said, hey, I think that that finances are just taboo. Like we just don't talk about it as a church. And so I'm excited to talk about it. But for some of us, it brings up kind of a confrontational kind of thing. For some of us, it might actually bring up not confrontation, but maybe like this idea of shame or failure. And we kind of think like, oh man, well, you know, I just have failed in this area, or maybe I haven't done as well as I'd like to. And so all this shame and like stuff comes up. Can I just tell you, let's just get rid of the shame. Let's get rid of the confrontation and let's just keep our hearts open to what the Bible has to say to us about finances. And I don't want you to hear from me. I really want you to hear from God's word because God has a way that he thinks about this and God has a way that he instructs us about this. And it is truly fundamentally life changing. So I believe that truly there is untapped joy and trust and purpose and intimacy with God just waiting for us as we kind of step into this area of our life. And here's what I want to say before we even get going any further. Pastor Erica and I and Element Church, I try to teach on money at least once a year. Sometimes I'll do twice a year. And here's what I want to give out as a precursor foundation just as we launch into this, is that at Element Church, we don't want anything from you. We want something for you. And we want all of God's best for you, especially in this area of personal finances. So we don't want anything from you. We want something for you. And I hope that you feel that heart from us. And I hope that we can continue to have that heart. And hopefully that opens up our posture as we lean into God's word and look at finances. So honestly, just kind of a personal moment for a moment as a pastor, I'm just really tired of hearing the stories of people who are struggling financially. Their families are struggling, living paycheck to paycheck, or, you know, people are just wrestling or dying under the weight of financial pressure, or they're struggling with the ramifications of past unwise financial decisions. And so again, guys, if we're going to grow up and we're going to mature as a church, as individuals, this is an area we've got to get figured out. And I believe that we can actually do this and it can actually even be fun. And again, I really feel like God emphasized for me just the idea of joy, the joy of generosity. And these waters are worth turning into, to use a money analogy, the gold's worth the digging. And so let's get digging and let's get into this. Again, I don't want you just to hear my voice. I want you to hear from God. Open your Bibles if you have them, 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Today, as we launch into this series, obviously we're talking about the joy of generosity, but today I want to title this teaching, More Than Money And that really is, money is more than money. And so I want to launch us into this scripture, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Check this out. Paul's writing to Timothy, who's a young pastor of a church, and he's pastoring a church where the people are financially fairly well off. And Paul writes Timothy and says this. So the pastors are writing each other, and the apostle Paul writes this young pastor Timothy about how he should be teaching his people about money. He says this. Paul says, Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. All right, there. I mean, we could just stay there and I could just teach on that for a while. I'm not going to. I'm going to keep going. Not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. And I will teach a little bit right here just for a moment. Look, here we already start to see the divergence right off the bat. It's like, look, don't put your hope in money because it's uncertain. Put your hope in God. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that's truly life. I think I skipped one line in there. Let me go back and read it. Don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So again, there's that compare and contrast there. And then into the one that I started reading, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, generous, willing to share. And then watch this. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. So again, compare and contrast, right? Money in this age to the coming age. And then this is the line. It's underlined in my notes. So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So that they may take hold of the life that's true life, because money's about more than money. And so here, just in this one passage, we understand that they had money and that that was okay. So we don't have to feel shameful or whatever for having money. But they also were told to relocate their trust and their hope, to not put it in money, but to put it in God. Now, that's a huge divergence. And our culture, it teaches us, I mean, even retirement, right? The whole goal of our lives a lot of times is to build up a stockhold of enough money that we can kind of shield ourselves in and protect ourselves from the world with money. And then retire so that we have everything taken care of financially. And truly, if we're not careful, our hope becomes about we put our hope in our money. But the Bible says that's so uncertain. That is an uncertain plan. But putting your hope in God is a very certain plan. So they're told to relocate their trust. And then we're told that God richly provides for us, which is such a great promise. And then we're told to be rich in good deeds and in generosity. Wait, that's not money. That's something more than money. And then we're told this. To lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Wait, that's not dollars and cents. That's more than money. And then we're told this, take hold of life that's truly life. There's like this type of life that moves beyond what we're normally living as life. That's not money, but it is money, but it's more than money. More than money equals how we live life, where we put our trust, how we trust God, how we walk with generosity, how what we do in our deeds. And so again, the joy of generosity, week one, more than money. And what I'd like to do today is just give you four thoughts about the Bible, what the Bible has to say about money. We're going to cover a lot of ground in this series, but I just want to lay some groundwork today. We're going to lean into some specific areas as we move throughout the weeks. But today, four concepts, biblical concepts for our finances. So number one, as you're taking notes, which by the way, as a reminder, I know we told you earlier, and I tell you every week, but you can download the notes for this right from the phone app. So if you do not have the phone app, you must go download it right now. Like for real. Can you pause it? Like pause me. And that's a cool permission for you. Pause me and go download the app. Go to the media section and find this teaching. And right in that kind of role, if you scroll down, there's something that says notes. Click on it and you can have the notes and follow right along with me. So if you're taking notes or if you're following along in the notes, point one today out of four. Number one, money is about much more than money. Now, that's the kind of the overarching theme of this entire teaching today, but I just want to really emphasize it here off the jump. Money is about more than money. I already read to you 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19 about a life that's truly life and laying up treasure in heaven and being rich in good deeds and generosity. But if you skip back in that same chapter, I want to read you this. This is kind of the inverse side of it, like the negative side of it, if you want to look at it that way. This is 1 Timothy 6, 7 through 10. It says this. It says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Again, money, this is so important for us to talk about, you guys. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which, by the way, some people will say money's the root of all evil. It's the Bible does not say that. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Again, there's a lot here. We can get into more of that later. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So if you don't think it's important for us as a church to talk about money, you haven't read the Bible, because the Bible says right here that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and that that evil actually leads us to be eager for money, and that people wander from their faith and that they pierce themselves with grief. Now, that is why it's so important for us to talk about money, because it's more than money. It's not just dollars and cents. It is our faith and grief and piercing ourselves through with grief and launching into many kinds of evil. So again, I think I've made that point. Matthew 6:24 says this, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So again, there's this divergent crossroad. It's about more than money. It's about our faith. It's about where we put our trust. It's about living a life that's more than the life we're currently living. It's about keeping our faith intact and not piercing ourselves through with many sorrows and staying out of the troubled water of many kinds of evil, the love of money. So guys, money translates to a lot of different things, because money's more than money. It's kind of like this. Let me give you an analogy. A brick. Okay, a brick is amoral. You can take a brick and you can throw it at somebody. You can take a brick and you can throw it through a window. You can break things with it. Or you can take a brick and you can build a hospital with it. So you could send a brick through a window of a hospital and do damage, or you could take a brick and build a hospital, a place where sick children are cared for. The brick is amoral. It's a translator. It can translate into damage and destruction, or it can translate into health and healing. It's a brick. Dollars and cents are in a lot of ways very similar. They can be amoral. Now, you can assign them, if you are infatuated with money and you serve it and you worship it and you put your hope in it, it actually can become destructive. But if you use money and you translate it into the right thing, it can become a source of hope and healing. And this is really interesting to me, because money is about more than money. Now, I remember an analogy from years ago, and we believe at Element Church that we are a tithing church. We'll get into that more in this series later, but we believe that a tenth of our income should go to God's kingdom, to the work of God. And I remember an analogy years ago that was shared with me, and I've talked about it more times than I can count. Think about $10. Tithe means tenth, so that would be one tenth. So out of $10, that would be $1. And so this is a tithing analogy, but think about $10, $1 bills, 10 $1 bills. And if they had personalities and they could actually walk around and had arms and legs and maybe wore hats or did hairdos, and you could line the $10 bills up along right here in front of your screen, you could just line them up here. They'd all be saying, say I'm one of them, right? And now I'm another one, now I'm another. And there's 10 right here. And they're all translators into other things. So maybe out of the $10, maybe two of the dollars say, they stand up and they say, hey, I translate into the rent, you know, maybe three of the dollars, whatever the percentages are for you. I translate into rent. Maybe one or two of those dollars, they stand up and they say, hey, I translate into food. I actually feed people. I'm very, very important, right? The rent dollars, like I'm more important. Like I keep a warm roof over their head, you know? And then like maybe one of the dollars, like he's like, I'm the fun dollar. Like I go to the movies and I, you know, whatever. I go bowling and I go to Topgolf and I, you know, whatever. And anyway, you get the idea, and they all go through, but you get to that $1, the $1 that's set aside for God's purposes and God's kingdom. And I just think that dollar stands a little bit straighter. I think his hat has just got a little bit of swagger to it. And I think that dollar looks around and he says, you guys all do what you do for the here and now, and that's fun, and that's fine, and that's wonderful. But I build God's kingdom. That's what I do. It's when money translates into eternal purpose. It's when a dollar becomes someone else's opportunity to meet God. And when the way that you handle money translates into the way that you relate and trust and put your hope in God, that dollar stands a little bit different. And that's what I mean when I say it's more than money, because dollars can translate into things. They can be used for destruction, or they can lead to destruction, or they can lead to healing and wholeness. And it really does matter what we do with our our money, because money is about faith. It's about trusting God. It's about intimacy with God. It's about purpose. It's about joy. It's about where we put our hope, where we put our dreams, and it is about much more than money. So that's the first point and kind of the overarching point, but I just wanted to hit that really hard because the Bible tells us that money is about more than money. It's a translator. Translates into lots of different things. Second point today is that we have to understand generosity and stewardship. Robert Morris says this. He says there's two legs to biblical finances, stewardship and generosity. And he said we often think of these as very similar. He said sometimes we even think of stewardship as on par with giving. Like we think it's just another word for giving, like, oh, stewardship. But it's really not. Stewardship actually, let me give you the definitions here. Generosity, okay, is giving joyfully from discretionary resources with an open hand. So what it means is, let me just say, you can't give what you don't have. Okay. So generosity is giving joyfully from discretionary, that means money that you have, resources with an open hand, money that you can actually afford to give. Okay. That's generosity. Stewardship is different than generosity. Stewardship is learning to spend less than you make and managing well what you've been given. And biblical finances requires both of those legs to be able to walk. So what we need to learn how to do is we need to learn how to responsibly live on less. We need to spend less than we make and learn how to responsibly steward what we've been given. And then we need to learn to be generous with the discretionary funds that we have. So the money that we're able to be generous with. Now, that's generosity and stewardship. You say, what is a steward? Is that a guy's name? No, that's steward. With a T. Steward with a D is a person entrusted to manage another person's property. A steward is a person left in charge of another person's assets, entrusted with protecting, maintaining, nurturing, and growing someone else's things, stuff. It's when you're entrusted with someone else's stuff. You're a manager on their behalf. And so this is really interesting because all through the Bible talks about money as a stewardship, that I don't own anything because I came into this world with nothing and I'll leave this world with nothing, and so will you. And so the reality is that I'm stewarding the money that God allows to come into my life in a way that is hopefully in line with how he wants to use his stuff, because it's his stuff. And we really have to settle in our heart who's in charge. And we have to know that we're not owners, we're stewards. I am not an owner. I am a steward. I steward God's stuff. And, you know, you can't be generous out of discretionary funds unless you learn to be a steward. You have to learn to be a steward of stuff before you can be generous. And you can't understand the purpose of life and the purpose in God's kingdom and calling and mission and all of these wonderful, beautiful, joy-filled kind of things. You can't understand any of those unless you're generous. So what we understand is that in order to have joy and in order to have purpose and all that, we have to learn to be generous. And in order to be generous, we have to learn to be a steward. And so there's really the kind of this circle that goes. It's like stewardship and generosity and purpose. And it kind of just continues in this cyclical kind of way. And if we learn stewardship without generosity, we become legalistic. If we learn generosity without purpose, we become wasteful and frivolous. And if we understand purpose, but we don't have stewardship, we're just wishing. We don't have any plan. We don't have any discipline. We're just wishing. We're just, hey, this is what I really want to see happen. Well, great. And, you know, and so stewardship, generosity, and purpose. A steward is a person entrusted to manage another person's property. Now, Matthew 25, 14 through 15, check this out. It says this. It says, again, it will be like a man, talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. It'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. And you can read the rest of the parable there, but it's a money about stewardship, about using what God has given you well. And again, this goes into all areas of our life, but it especially applies to us in the area of finances. Matthew 25, 16 through 25 kind of builds this out. I won't read all of it, but it's the story where there's 3 servants who are stewards who are entrusted with things. And then as the master entrusts his goods to them, and then the master leaves, and then later the master comes back. And it kind of captures kind of what happens as the master comes back and has a conversation with him. It says this, Matthew 25, after a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with them. Why? Because it's his stuff. Because he can do that because he entrusted them with his stuff. It's his stuff, okay? The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought 5 more and said, "Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you've entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few. I'll put you in charge of many. Come and share in your master's happiness." Do you see the joy, the purpose of that, of learning to steward and manage what you've been given from the master? It's his stuff. And then when he comes back, we go, "Hey, here's how I used what you gave me." And he says, "Great job." And then, "Hey, step into my happiness with me." It's joyful. It's wonderful. And then, but check this out. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you," and gives him back the bag of gold. Now, this is really interesting because the master replies, "You wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I harvested where I've not sown and gathered where I've not scattered seed." Now, there's a question mark in there because that isn't actually true. What's actually true is that the master gave him a bag of gold to steward. That's actually true. And so, but he's just recounting the words back that the servant said to him. He said, "Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have at least received it back with interest." Now, there's a lot of good teaching out of here. Here's what I want you to see. Specifically, the master entrusted the servants with things that were not theirs. The master entrusted things to them that were not theirs. It was not given to them. It was lent to them. They didn't earn it, but they were accountable for it. It wasn't theirs, but they were accountable for it. Now, that's really important. The second little sub point here of this scripture is that it's interesting to me that both the first and the second servants who actually were rewarded for their faith and their faithfulness, their stewardship, both of them started their response to the master when he returned with this phrase, "Master, you entrusted to me." That it's right there in the middle of the passages. "Master," he said, "you entrusted to me 5 bags of gold." And then if you skip it, "you entrusted to me with 2 bags of gold." So both of them started their response with, "you entrusted to me," which means they knew they were stewards. They got this principle. They understood it. They said, "You entrusted to me. It's not mine, but I'm accountable for it. You entrusted it to me. I took care of it while you were gone." But the third servant doesn't start with that statement. He starts with the statement. He goes straight to, Well, I knew you were a hard man. Hey, I knew you were going to come back and be angry. Like, I knew. And it just starts in an entirely different place. And I'm interested to process the fact that the third servant actually was seemingly much more self-dependent. And he says, "Well, I knew. I was the one making the calls. I was the one deciding what to do with the stuff." And it's real interesting to me because it wasn't his stuff. He's a steward. He's a manager, not an owner. And so, guys, we've got to learn stewardship if we're ever going to be generous, and if we're ever going to have purpose and joy, we've got to be generous. And so this little circle here, we've got to get a hold of stewardship. You don't own it. I don't own it. It's not ours. And if we're ever going to have the joy of generosity, we're going to have to understand stewardship. And so I remember a story. I was researching this, and I've been teaching finances like this for years. And so I remember a story that I read from Pastor Robert Morris. He talked about his daughter and how his daughter was going to go off to college, and how he gave his daughter a credit card, and he gave it to her, and he said, "Hey, I want you to have this because I want you to be able to buy food." And he kind of gave her the overview of it, and he said, "Here," and he gave her his card. And then she went to school, and she actually started buying everybody meals and actually started paying for other people's gas and all this kind of stuff. And Robert Morris got his bill, his statement, and there was all these crazy expenses on it. And so he reached out to his daughter. He said, "Hey, what are you doing? Like, I've got all these like card expenses on here for meals and other things. There's no way you can eat that much." And she said, "Oh, no. It wasn't for me. I was being generous. Dad, you taught us to be generous. So I've been buying meals and I've been paying for people's car repairs and I've just been being generous." And Robert Morris I think he probably chuckled. I don't know how much the money was. Maybe he didn't chuckle. But he said to her, he said, "That's not generosity. That's stealing, because it's not your account. It's not your money. And if I didn't tell you, as the owner of the account, if I didn't tell you to do that with the money, that's not your money. Yes, yes, Robert Morris would say to us, I want you to be generous, but I don't want you to be generous with all my stuff if I didn't tell you to be generous in that way. And so again, we have to understand who owns the account if we're ever going to understand how to steward it. And we're never going to understand how to be generous if we don't understand how to steward what we've been entrusted with. And if we don't understand how to steward and then have generosity, we'll never understand joy and purpose. We have to get settled in our hearts who owns the account. And let me just look right in the camera and just look right into your eyes and hopefully right into your soul and just tell you, we don't own it. We don't own it. God owns it. We are simply stewards of what has been entrusted to us. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all of its people belong to him. He owns it all. He owns everything. Psalm 50:10-11 says, for every beast of the forest is mine. This is God talking through a prophet. For every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Deuteronomy 8:18 says this, but remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you the ability to produce or gain wealth and so confirm his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is this day. He said, look, here's the deal. Don't forget your God, because he's the one that gives you the ability to actually get wealth so that he can establish his kingdom, his covenant on the earth. That's how all of this starts to work. So when we actually pull back and we say, hey, God, you're in charge. You tell me how to do this. You tell me how to do this personal finance thing. I believe this, God will, when you align your life and your finance, the finances you've been entrusted with, to his ways, I believe God will put wind in the sails of the boat. I believe he'll blow into your personal finances. But if we're like that third servant where we just say, well, I knew, I'm making the calls. God is not going to work with us in that. Now, he'll do whatever he can do for us, but that's not the way God works, and we are not owners. We are stewards. So we know this. Money is about more than money. We know this, that we have to understand generosity and stewardship. We understand that we've got to understand what a steward is, that we're stewards and we're not owners. And then the third idea here out of the Bible is that we have to locate ourselves before we can grow. Now, this is not just a financial principle. This is a biblical idea around development and growth. This goes into emotional health. This goes into our spiritual journey in so many different ways. Is that unless you locate yourself, you can never grow and change. It's kind of like the idea of going to a mall, which no one ever seems to go to anymore. Thanks a lot, Amazon. But if you go to a mall, if you go to a theme park, whatever, there's those big maps, you know, of the landscape of everything. And there's those little stickers. You are here. You go to an airport, you know, you are here. And until you locate where you are, you cannot figure out where you need to go. And it's really true with the Bible as well. The Bible tells us this all through, that self-awareness is the starting point. Now, I know that some people say, no, God awareness is the starting point. Yes, great point. God awareness is absolutely, the Bible says that fear of God or worship of God is the beginning of wisdom. So yes, God is the ultimate starting point. But I'm assuming that we have a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. I'm saying now that we're trying to learn how to steward finances on his behalf, the place where we have to start is we have to become aware of where we're at in the process of stewarding. And here's what I want to ask you the question. I want you to picture four different situations. Number one is this, is there's like, in your mind, picture a hurricane. And there's a hurricane and like the city's drowning. Like people are drowning, like it's a hurricane, it's a storm and people are drowning. The second idea is that it's rainy, it's cloudy, it's overcast, it's bleak. And people are in the picture and they're struggling. So there's like drowning in picture one, and then there's like struggling in picture two. And then the third picture I want you to picture is kind of a normal day. It's sunny, it's nice, it's maybe a park, it's an average day. And I would say those people are three, surviving. So there's drowning, struggling, surviving. And then number four is like, let's picture a little kid on a beach and it is sunny and it is swimsuit time and he is celebrating. It is like the best day ever. And we'll call that thriving. And so there's drowning, struggling, surviving, thriving. There's hurricane, rainy, average, normal, sunny day, and then like a sunny, joyful day at the beach. And I want you to pause for just a moment and say, in your financial picture, which one of those would you locate yourself in? Where do you think you are right now? And I want to give you a moment just to think about that. Go ahead, locate yourself right now, just in one of those four pictures. No, for real. Take a moment. I think about it. All right. So look, some of us, we want to pretend that we're in a place that we're not really at. We want to pretend like things are going good. Oh, I think it's okay, Pastor Scott. Like, it's pretty good. And the reality is that we are not in picture four. Now, maybe some of us are in picture four. Bravo. Like, we want to hear from you. Send us a testimony. Tell us a story. We want to hear about it. But seriously, maybe post it online to share some stories. Tag us in them. That'd be awesome, okay? For most of us, we're not living in picture four. And here's what I want to challenge us with. What if God wanted all of us living in picture four? That's what he wanted for our financial picture. Now you say, well, what does that mean, Pastor Scott? Everybody's just like got like tons of money and everybody's rich and like we're all driving Lambos around. And that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we are living a life in the joy of generosity, and that we are doing a good job living within our means and stewarding the things that God has given us. And we are using the finances that God has entrusted to us to actually be purposeful and make a difference. We're not putting our hope in money. We're putting our hope in God, and we're actually leveraging and using the things he's entrusted us with to live lives on day four, on that fourth picture. We are celebrating. It's fun. It's joyful. We're generous with our discretionary funds, and we are making a difference building the kingdom of God in a place of peace and trusting God. And I believe that that's true, and I believe that's exactly where God wants us to be. And we got to get there. And if we're ever going to get there, we got to locate where we are right now and acknowledge that with ourselves, because admitting your actual picture, hurricane, cloudy, sunny, or celebrating, right? Drowning, struggling, surviving, or thriving, acknowledging the real picture allows you to start making progress, start looking to how do I make progress to that next picture. And I believe that that's so important that it's the third point for today. And fourth point, and I'll close with this idea, is that we have to settle within our heart that God's ways work, and we need to start sowing faith. Now, I'm not going to have a ton of actionables today, because again, I just want to reinforce for us, we want something for you, not from you. I just want to give you these biblical ideas. I just want to kind of build these out for us. And here's the last one. I just want to start priming the pump a little bit for us. We need to settle that God's ways work down on the inside of us, and we need to start sowing faith. Now, say, what do you mean by that? Well, giving is the crosshairs. Like if you're looking through a scope, or it's the dividing road, it's the crossroads or the crosshairs of where we put our trust and our hope. It's, do we trust God or do we live in self-dependence? Now, I know that this is it can be an uncomfortable thing for us. Let me just shoot super straight with you. Giving, financial giving, according to God's directives, this is the crossroads. This is the crosshairs right about where's our trust. Do we trust God or do we not? That's what it's all about. And here's the thing. I love Andy Stanley said this. He said, being fearful of giving to God's kingdom is on par with the farmer who's afraid to sow his seed for fear that he won't have enough wheat. Think about this for a moment. If God is the one who entrusts us with wealth, the one who gives us the ability to get wealth on the earth so that his covenant can be established, and then the wealth that he's allowed us to steward, because we don't own it, but it's been entrusted to us, think of it like seed. We say, I'm afraid to give back to God's kingdom because I won't have enough. And I feel like, as Andy Stanley said, it's on par with the farmer that has received the harvest crop, has seed, and is afraid to put it in the ground for fear that there won't be enough. And the thing is that if you just hold the seed, there won't be enough. That's how that works. You have to put it in the ground. You have to give it away. And it goes into the ground and it literally dies. You don't hold it in your hands. You release it. And when you release it, God does something miraculous with it, and it actually produces a greater harvest. And in a very real way, we have to settle in our hearts that God's ways with money work. It's his money. We're just stewards. We're just managers. It works. And if we truly believe that and we get that settled in our heart, we have to start taking steps of faith. We have to start sowing in faith. Now, listen, we spend our lives in a lot of ways, consciously or subconsciously, trying to make this whole life thing work on our own. And finances is no different. But what would it look like to say, God, your way works? I don't want to do this on my own anymore, God. I want you to show me how to do this. James 1:5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. If we just say, hey, God, I don't know how to do this yet. Hey, God, I'm uncomfortable. Hey, God, I'm not sure, but God, I'm going to settle in my heart that your way works, and I'm going to start taking steps of faith, God, to walk with you in this journey because I want to steward well, because I want to be able to be generous, and I want to be able to experience joy with you, the master. I want you to come back and say, well done, good and faithful, faithful servant, steward, enter into my happiness. God, I want to do that with you. God, I don't know how. Will you show me? And he will show you. And I quoted God here. This isn't in the scripture like this, but it's the way I wrote it in my notes. I'm quoting God. If you will follow my steps, I will put together something awesome. If you'll follow my ways, I'll put together something that'll blow your mind. It'll be so good, you won't even know. If you'll put the seed in the ground the way I tell you to, there will be enough to eat, and there will be a harvest that you will not even understand. And I believe that if we'll trust God deep down in our heart, we'll begin to take steps of faith, sowing faith. He's going to meet us in a crazy cool way. And the Bible is full of farming analogies. You guys, you know this probably if you've read the Bible. If you haven't, the Bible is full of farming analogies. The idea of sowing and reaping. In Galatians 6:7, it says this, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And this is so true. And I pulled this out of a little article I was reading. It says, as Christians, we know that we should give. But under the growing pressures to make ends meet each month, fear often stands in the way of generosity. And when we let it, this fear has the potential to rob us of an intimate relationship with God. If we sow fear, what will be our harvest? And conversely, if we sow faith, what will we grow? And here's what I want you to remember from today is that money's about more than money. It's about whether we're sowing faith or whether we're sowing fear, because we will reap the crop of what we are harvesting, what we're sowing. We will harvest the crop of what we are sowing. Don't be deceived. Whatever we sow is what we reap. If we sow fear, we're going to reap out of fear. If we sow faith, we're going to reap out of faith. It's more than money, you guys. But the crossroad, the rubber meets the road, crosshair of the scope, it is money. It's money because money is a translator. It translates into all sorts of things. It translates into where our hope is. It translates into a life that's truly, truly life. And if you say, Pastor Scott, I'm looking at those four pictures and just a year from now, I'm trying to envision myself in picture four. And I just don't see how it's possible, Pastor Scott. Well, here's the deal. If you don't know where to start, here's the deal. We need to understand that it's about more than money. That's an important thought today. It's about more than money. This isn't just a money conversation. It's a life conversation. And I'm so tired as a pastor of listening to people who are struggling under the weight of their personal finance. We got to get this stuff figured out. It's about more than money. And if it's about more than money, it's not just a dollar and cents conversation. It's a life. It's a faith. It's a spiritual conversation. It's about more than money. We also need to think about generosity and stewardship. And we need to understand we don't own it, that we're stewards. And we need to understand how stewardship, managing well what we've been given, leads us to the ability to be generous. And then being generous leads us to the ability to have joy and purpose. And so if we're going to launch out on this journey and see ourselves a year from now in that number four picture, thriving kind of picture, then we need to understand stewardship and generosity. And then third, we need to locate ourselves. We need to be honest about what picture we're in, because until we do that, we can't actually start to make progress forward. And then guys, we got to get settled in our hearts that God's ways work. And if we will trust him in his ways, he will do something beyond our wildest imagination. And if we do truly trust him and his ways, we actually have to put that faith into action and begin to sow it by taking steps of faithfulness and trust in this area of finances. So let's get serious about surrendering financially. Let's take steps of stewardship. Let's locate where we are to make change. And then whatever steps he asks us to take, let's commit to taking them. Let's commit to taking them. We're going to spend the next couple weeks looking at more principles from the scripture about how we can do this and how this works. But I know that some of us, as we close today, I know that some of us have been struggling living paycheck to paycheck. And I know that some of us are dying under the weight of financial pressure. And some of us are struggling with ramifications of past unwise decisions. Listen, I don't want something from you. God doesn't want something from you. He doesn't need your money. He needs your heart. God doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. And the way that you handle money goes beyond money. It's bigger than the numbers. And I believe that over the next few weeks, we're going to continue to track into some of this stuff. And as we'll trust God and as we'll take steps of faith, I believe the promise that I started out with today, that I believe God can literally and practically and functionally change our lives, change our homes, change our marriages, our work life, our school life, our spiritual life, our kids, and our kids, 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 kids. Generationally, it's seriously, seriously that big, because money is about more than money. Let me pray. Father, thank you for today. God, I pray fresh faith and courage over us. God, I thank you for the reality that money's about more than money. God, I pray that you'd teach us how to do this. God, the book of James, God, we're asking for wisdom. God, we need you to come and to speak. We need you to lead us and guide us. So I pray that you would just continue to open our hearts and do your work in us. God, this is about more than dollars and cents. It's about the way that we live life and, God, the way that we trust you. It's about purpose. It's about joy. It's about stewardship. It's about generosity. And it's about building your kingdom and our being a part of that. So, God, we thank you for that. It's about entering your happiness with you. And so I pray that over us, that we would go on this journey in a fresh way, no matter what picture we're in today, that we'd take a step and keep moving toward a greater financial picture with you and in your power. We thank you for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, awesome, you guys. Hey, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus before, and you know, we're talking about surrendering finances, it's really about surrendering our lives. And if you've never done that before, I want to just pray for you real quick. And you can surrender. The Bible says that Jesus was the Son of God, that he came and lived a sinless, perfect life. He was God in the flesh, and that he actually died on the cross, went in the ground for 3 days, and rose again to pay for your sin and to actually prove that he had the power over death, hell, and the grave. And so here's the thing. As Christians, we believe this, is that Jesus came and opened up the pathway for us to have a relationship again with God, not because we deserve it or because we earn it, but because he did the work for us, and we put our faith and trust in him so that we can have a relationship with God. Let me pray. You can pray this with me if you want to start a relationship with Jesus. If you're a believer and you're a Christian, this is the moment for you to be praying for other people. If you want to put your faith and trust and surrender your life to Jesus, pray this with me. God, thank you for Jesus. I believe he was your son. I believe he died on the cross, that he rose from the grave. And right now I confess out of my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He's my Lord and Savior, and I surrender my life to you, Jesus, right now. Come in and have every part of me. I surrender to you, and I want you to show me how to live. I thank you for loving me, and I thank you that you, from this day forward, will never leave me on my own for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Hey, we love you. We're celebrating with you as if you prayed that prayer, maybe as a first time or even as a recommitment. And would you just let us know? Would you text the keyword element to 97,000 from your phone? You'll get a link. Click it. Fill that form out. And right on there, there's a box that says, I made a decision for Jesus today. Let us know. We'd love to celebrate with you. And I'll let you know a little bit more about some of the ways you can get out, started out on the right step with your faith and how you can do that even here at Element Church. So guys, so excited about today. So excited about this series. Let's ask these two questions of ourselves as we move into a time of worship. What did you hear today from the Holy Spirit? What's the one thing the Holy Spirit's really impressing on your heart for today? And then the second question, what's the one thing that you need to do this week because of it? I give you that to process on and to pray through as we go and we worship Jesus together this morning.